You would go ahead and turn your Bible to the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 5. Last week we was in chapter 4, the very last part of chapter 4, and we saw a generosity in the church. We saw that the church was generous with their money. They were selling possessions and giving things to the needy. We also saw that the church was very generous with the Word of God. They were evangelizing. They were willing to share the gospel with people outside the church. And we see the church grows. At the very end of chapter 4, we see a very specific example of this generosity. We see a man named Joseph who would sell a field and he would give the possessions to the church. And so we get a very real example of that at the end of chapter 4. And then here in chapter 5, we're going to see a turn. We see a vastly different story. We're going to see lying. We're going to see deception, and we're going to see God's judgment. And this isn't outside the church. Normally we see these things outside the church throughout the Bible, but in this particular part of Acts, we're going to see lying and deception and God's judgment within the church itself, within two members of this early church. We're going to see a vastly different experience than what we're normally seeing in Acts. Normally throughout Acts, we see generosity based on the filling of the Holy Spirit. We see boldness. We see the gospel advancing. And then here, we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who are going to be struck down because of their lie to the Holy Spirit. We're going to see God's judgment happen immediately on their lives. Before we go any further, I want to take this time to kind of point out the integrity of our author here, presumably Luke. I want to point out the integrity here. Luke's writing this for future Christians. It's the history of the church. He's writing this for future Christians and also for potential new Christians, potential new believers. So it'd be very easy for someone writing something for this purpose to leave out this passage, because this is a rough passage. We're going to see, like I said, God's judgment very quickly and swiftly. So this is a rough passage. I struggled with this passage through this week. I struggled figuring out how to preach through this. Because this is, like I said, this is a weighty passage. We're going to see that. This is a very heavy passage. But Luke, with his integrity and with the Holy Spirit, he wrote this book for us to learn from. He kept this story in it for several reasons, and mostly because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. So I just wanted to point that out. That's not the focus, but I just wanted to point that out, that the integrity of our author as we go through this. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and read the passage. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let us pray. Dear God, as we come before you, we do so humbly, dear God. I pray that you would guide us by your word, that you would give us a spirit of hearing, dear God, to hear what you want us to hear out of this passage, dear God. I pray that you would allow us to be molded by this, dear God, and we thank you for your goodness and mercy, and I pray that you let us to see this, dear God, as we go through this passage, dear God, as we go through your word. All these things I pray in your name. Amen. So like we talked about earlier, up until this point in Acts, we see very positive things. The church is growing. There's boldness, there's evangelism, very positive things. And then here in chapter 5, we see a pretty drastic turn. Like I said earlier, this passage, it almost seems out of place. It doesn't seem like it flows, but it does. It's very well connected to the end of chapter 4. Notice the very first verse of chapter 5. The very first word in that verse says, but a man named Ananias. So that's our connection. It does flow. That's our connection to the end of chapter 4. We're going to see a comparison, kind of a contrast set up. That word but connects us to Joseph that we just talked about at the end of chapter 4. Joseph was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was going to give out of love for God and out of a love for the needy. But we're going to see this contrast. We're going to see Ananias, and he's going to give out of something different. He's going to give out of greediness or pride or glory. But whatever it is, it's certainly not out of a love for people, and it's not out of a love for God. So there's a big contrast that I want you to see between Joseph and Ananias. That's not going to be the focus as we go through, but I do want y'all to notice that contrast, that you got one man on one side who is godly, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and we got Ananias on the other side who we're going to see is filled with Satan. So I just want you to notice those two as we go through. It's not going to be the focus, but I do want y'all to notice that. What I do want to draw out, what I do want to be the focus today, is the seriousness of this passage. I'm sure by reading it, y'all can tell that it's not lighthearted. But I just want to draw out some things and see just how serious this is and how serious we are to take it and what about it is serious. The first idea that I want us to talk about is the seriousness of Satan. Seriousness of Satan. Look back to verse 3 and see what Peter says to Ananias. Verse 3, he says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" Peter looks past the sin for a moment. We're going to talk about what the actual sin was later. But for now, we're going to look past it also and just kind of look to the root of that sin. What was the core of that sin? And Peter draws it out. He says, Satan. Says Satan filled Ananias' heart. And is eventually what led him to sin, what led him to lie. We see, again, this contrast between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled with Satan. All throughout Acts, we hear about people being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then here, Ananias, he is filled with Satan. Some differences are the Holy Spirit causes humble generosity, while we're going to see that Satan causes kind of an ego-driven greediness. The Holy Spirit creates a love for one another, but Satan, in the heart of Ananias, is just going to cause only a love for himself and for money. For Ananias to let Satan into his heart and to let Satan influence his decision was going to be detrimental to him. We're going to see that. We see how quickly God's judgment comes to him. Think about also the influence that Satan had on the very first sin. Think about when the serpent came to Eve in the garden and said, "You know, you're not going to die. If you eat this fruit, you surely won't die. You're going to be like God." I feel like Satan was probably in the ear of Ananias, and he probably said, "You don't have to give all the money. You don't have to give it all. Keep some for yourself. People won't know the difference. You'll still look like Joseph. You'll still get some praise that Joseph got." This decision, though, to let Satan fill his heart and to guide his decisions is ultimately what led to his destruction, him and his wife. So we see the seriousness of Satan in that. We see how Satan has tempted him to sin, but notice also the strategies of Satan. And by that I mean, in what ways is Satan trying to attack the church? This is what he's doing. Satan is attacking the church. He's not just attacking Ananias and Sapphira. He is instead attacking the church as a whole. So notice the strategies. As we've been going through Acts, we see that Satan first attacks from the outside. Satan attacks by intimidation. We see that Peter and John, who are preaching the gospel, try to be intimidated by the religious leaders. So Satan first attacks from the outside through persecution and through intimidation. It gets worse and worse, as persecution does, but it never works. It always, always fails. We see this in Acts. We see that immediately after persecution, there's boldness. We see in Philippians, we see Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "I've been in prison, but this imprisonment has advanced the gospel." So Satan's attack from the outside doesn't work. And in fact, the opposite, it advances the gospel. It spreads the gospel, either by boldness or by literally spreading people away from cities because of persecution. Then the gospel spreads. So Satan's attack from the outside never, ever works. It's never successful. It always leads to boldness and the advancement of the gospel. So he switches up his tactics. That's what we see here in Acts 5. He doesn't attack from the outside. He instead attacks from the inside. He attacks from inside the church. He even uses something that the church is using. The church has been generous. And he's going to use that generosity to plant this sin into the heart of Ananias. But I want you to notice that this also wasn't effective. It is effective short term. It's more effective than attacking from the outside, but it's not prevailing. Spoiler alert here, the church continues on. The church doesn't stop here with this sin. It's by the grace of God. Look at verse 11. We're going to jump to the very end. Verse 11 says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Great fear. This isn't necessarily the kind of fear that we hear about when we talk about respect. This is a fearful kind of fear. I mean, this is a frightful kind of fear, a fear of God. But I can't help but think this also leads to respect for God. This also leads to reverence for God. Not only does this fear extend to the church, but also it says all those who heard of these things. So again, Satan's attack doesn't prevail. It instead leads to people fearing God, or I think a righteous kind of fear, when they see God's manifestation of his power. When they see that through Ananias and Sapphira being struck down, it creates an awe and a fear of God, a righteous kind of fear of God. So Satan's attack from the inside, it is more effective, but it's certainly not crippling. And another spoiler alert, this is always going to happen. Satan's attacks may be slightly effective from time to time, but they're never going to prevail. We know the end of this book. We know what happens. We know that in the end, God wins and Satan loses. So the attacks of Satan are never going to prevail over the church or over God's plans for the church. But if we allow Satan into our heart, as Ananias did, if we allow Satan to influence our decisions, he certainly can take some of the battles. He's not going to win the war, but he certainly can take some of the battles. So we have to be careful also to guard our hearts. We have to be careful to guard our hearts so we not let Satan fill our hearts as Ananias did. Paul kind of warns Timothy of this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." Paul knows just how easy it is to fall back in our faith. Paul knows how easy it is to kind of give up or not persist. He did persist, but he knows the temptation. And he warns us to watch ourselves closely, keep a close watch on our hearts. And I think that we do that so that we keep God in our hearts and not Satan. If we allow God to be the ruler of our hearts and allow God to influence our decisions, then it's not going to leave any room for Satan. But if there's any parts of our life, if there's any aspect of our life that isn't driven by God, then there's a chance for Satan to come in and begin to influence our lives. So we have to be careful. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this warning. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't warn Timothy to keep a close watch, but he does. And that's the seriousness of Satan. What Satan does in the lives of anybody, and especially in the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, is he causes them to sin. He tempts them to sin. So that's kind of what I want us to look at next, is the seriousness of sin. We've seen the seriousness of Satan. What Satan causes is sin. So let's now look at the seriousness of sin. Let's first ask ourselves, what was their sin? How did they sin? What was their sin? We need to clarify that their sin wasn't simply withholding some of the money. That wasn't necessarily the sin. Look at verse 4. Peter makes this clear. Let's look at verse 4. It says, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal?" So Peter makes it clear that, hey, Ananias, this was your money. Before and after it was sold. Before it was sold, it was your field. And after it was sold, it was your money. You didn't have to give any of it. So the sin isn't necessarily withholding it, but the sin is lying about it. That's what we see when he asks Ananias, how has Satan filled your heart? In verse 3, he says, why Satan filled your heart to lie. And not only just lie, but to lie to the Holy Spirit. So the sin wasn't necessarily withholding money. The sin was more so lying to the Holy Spirit. What we understand, though, is that there must have been some kind of agreement. There must have been some kind of agreement or an understanding that Ananias was going to give all the money to the church. So either an agreement beforehand, or perhaps he gave with the presumption that it was all the money. But regardless, what we see is that he lied to the Holy Spirit. He came giving part of the proceeds while pretending to give it all. So it's not necessarily his keeping back. It's not the physical keeping of the money or the physical lying of his mouth, his tongue moving, that was the sin. And we're going to see it's more so in his heart. Look to verse 4 again. After he says that, he says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? So this deed goes much further. This sin goes much, much further than physically holding money or physically speaking a lie. The sin sinks down to the heart of Ananias. That's the core of this sin. We went to Passion this week, and while at Passion, we got to hear Dr. John Piper. He spoke on what he called the essence of evil, and I think this very well applies to our lesson today. He talks about the essence of evil, or the root of evil. And he concludes that at the very core of every sin, at the very essence of every sin, is a loss of a preference for God. A loss of a desire for God. And in its place, a desire for anything else. That is the essence of evil. A loss of a desire for God, or on the flip side, a preference or desire for anything else. I think this very easily applies to Ananias. We can try and guess what his motives were all day. Was it greed, or was it, did he want pride, did he want glory, as Joseph might have had? But we know that at the very core of it, he lost or never had a desire for God, a preference for God, a taste for God, and instead had a taste for something else. Be it that pride or be it glory. This applies to not only Ananias' and Sapphira's sin, this applies to our sin as well. Anytime we decide to sin, anytime we make a decision to sin, we're saying we prefer that over God. That's the essence or the root of our sin. That's the essence of all evil, is that we desire something else over God. And that's the seriousness, really, of sin. That's what makes sin so offensive, I think, is it's because we have said, God, we don't want you. We instead want sin. We don't desire you. We desire this sin or this whatever. So the seriousness of sin is as much in our hearts as it is in the actions that we take that we call sin. It's in the fact that we have desired something else more than God. That's the seriousness of it. Because if we look at it, what Ananias and Joseph did physically wasn't all that different. They both gave money to the church. Before that, they both sold something to give that money to the church. So physically, it wasn't that different, but their hearts were different. One of them had a heart to please God, and the other had a heart to please themselves, to give themselves some pride, or to keep the money. We see a difference in their hearts. What about Sapphira? What about Sapphira? Was she just an innocent victim of her husband's actions? Of course not. We're going to see that she's judged the same way, but why? Look in verse 2. Verse 2, Luke very clearly lets us know, as the readers, that this happened with his wife's knowledge. Ananias kept back some of the money with his wife's knowledge. So in this knowledge of it, in this awareness of it, she also becomes guilty of it. Look also later in verse 8. Look with me. Verse 8, Peter kind of gives her a chance to repent. He says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter may have already known that she did, that she was in on this by the Holy Spirit, or maybe he didn't. Maybe he was genuinely asking her. But he finds out that she also has agreed in this lie. By her saying that, she is agreeing in the lie, and so she not only has participated in the keeping back of the money, So she's not only a part of that by association, but now she has lied also to the church and thus to the Holy Spirit. So, but it does seem though that she had guilt before she lied though. It seems that just her knowledge of it, her taking part in it, left her guilty already. And so I think that has a real application to our households. I don't have a household yet of my own. Lord willing, one day I will. But I think what we can take from this is that we can't allow sin into our household in any way. We have to be careful to watch the sin in our household. Maybe it's not our own sin. Maybe it's the sin of someone else in our household. We have to be careful because if we're knowing of it and we allow it, then we're in the same danger, I think, that Sapphira was in. We're in the same ability to be seen as guilty because of that. Think about criminal cases. You know, if you're harboring a fugitive, you're guilty. So I think likewise, if we harbor sin into our homes, if we let sin into our homes, then we're also guilty. So I think that has a real application there. But overall, we see that the seriousness of sin, and ultimately the seriousness of all sin, is that we desire something else over God. That's the point of the seriousness of sin. What about Ananias and Sapphira? It seems that their sin was more so offensive, even so. And I think because it was a sin directly against God. That's what the Scripture tells us. Look again to verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? To who? He says, to lie to the Holy Spirit. So first he lies to the Holy Spirit. Peter says again in verse 4, keep looking with me, it says, at the very end of verse 4, the last sentence says, you have not lied to man, but to God. So first we see lies to the Holy Spirit, then Peter changes the term there and says, you have lied to God. Now let's look at Sapphira, when he's questioning Sapphira, verse 9. He says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? So it says Holy Spirit, then he says God, then he says Spirit again. So I think this, what he's doing here is he's already setting up kind of in the early church the doctrine of the Trinity. We see very clearly that the Holy Spirit is God, so lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God himself. And we see that what Ananias and Sapphira do is they actually lie to Peter. And in lying to Peter, they're lying to the body of the church, the people of the church. And in doing so, they're lying to the Holy Spirit and thus to God. So we see a connection there. We see that the Holy Spirit is God, and lying to the Holy Spirit is as if lying to God himself. And this leads us to our next idea, and that is the seriousness of God. We've seen the seriousness of Satan, the seriousness of sin, and I think it's very clear to see the seriousness of God in this. In kind of reading about this, I've seen some ideas of what maybe was going on in Ananias and Sapphira's head. Maybe they were unaware of God's all-knowingness. Maybe they're unaware of that. Maybe they thought, God's not going to know about this. God's not going to see this. Peter's not going to see this. God's not going to know this. It's okay. Perhaps they knew about God's all-knowing. Perhaps they just thought God would show them more mercy. Maybe that's what they expected. Or maybe they were just hypocritical through and through. Maybe they didn't believe and they instead was going to exploit the church for some kind of prestige or some kind of glory. Regardless of what their motive was, they really underestimated the seriousness of God. And I don't want us to do that also. I want us to be very careful. I want us to learn from this and see God's seriousness. So we have to ask, I think, what about God makes him so serious? What about God makes him so serious, especially when dealing with sin? It's God's holiness. His holiness mixed with the offensiveness of sin always leads to death. That's what Romans very clearly tells us. The wages of sin is death. For followers of Christ, that wage is paid for on the cross. Through the blood of Jesus, our wage of sin is paid for. But we see in Ananias and Sapphira's life that their judgment of their sins was immediate. It happened almost immediately. And I think now we might ask ourselves, why? Why did God act in this way? That's what I thought as I was studying through this. Why did God act so quickly and immediately in their case, and why not in all cases? I'm going to answer that second question first. Why not in all cases? Why does God not always act like this? And I think we need to understand that we have a very patient God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that the Lord is slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So to answer that second part, why does this not happen more often when we see God's patience? So again, let's ask that first question. Why does it happen in this case? Why does it happen in this case? So I think if we answer that last question by God's patience, I think we should look to God's knowledge for this one. God's all-knowing. And along with that, He is wise. God is good. God is all-powerful. And whatever He does is both good and wise. So keep that in mind as we look at the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Because if we don't keep in mind His goodness and we don't keep in mind His wisdom, we're tempted to think, man, that was harsh. That was harsh. We can't think that, though. We have to see that God is good and that God is wise. And we can't really know God's heart. We're told that in the Scripture, that God's ways are above our ways. God's wisdom, or God's thoughts are above our thoughts. So we can't know His thoughts. But we do know a little bit about God's character. And I think that what we also should look at is God's grace. I think with His knowledge and His grace, He does what He does with His immediate judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. If we think about what they've done and how they've acted completely contradictory to the church at the time, how the church had been going, their actions were so different that I think that if their sin had gone unpunished, if God had allowed them to be in the church, then they would have suffered. The whole church would have suffered because of this sin running throughout it. So I think what God does is He kind of saves them from the heartache. In His wisdom, and I think in His grace for the church, I think God takes these two out of the congregation, out of the church, for the sake of the church, so that the church can continue on without this thread of sin disrupting it, without this sin breaking up the unity that was already in it, without this sin breaking up the trust and the advancement of the gospel. And again, I want us to look to verse 11. In verse 11, again, we see His goodness. And in great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So maybe there was another couple in the church. Maybe there was other people in the church who were thinking about doing something similar, who were thinking about maybe doing the exact thing or something different. But because of this example that God makes of Ananias and Sapphira, they see the seriousness of God. They see God's holiness. And they then instead turn back towards God instead of this sin. So we see goodness in that. The church continues. The church doesn't stop there. The church continues, and there's a greater fear for God. I think a righteous kind of fear. So I think while some people may look at this story and say, man, that sounds harsh, I think that we have to look at this and we have to say, wow, what grace. What grace do we see that God allows the church to continue, not with this thread of sin disrupting to get early on. He allows the church to continue so that we're standing here today. I see grace in that. We know that every sin is deserving of death. That is the payment of sin. We read that earlier. That's the wage of sin. But God offers something different. Through faith in Jesus and through repentance of sin, our cost of our sin, the wage of our sin, is on Jesus at the cross. And it cleans every stain that sin creates. So the takeaway from this is short. We're going to have a moment of invitation soon, but the takeaway for this is short. Firstly, I think, is to watch our hearts. We can't read this with pride and think, this could never happen to me. I could never fail like this. I could never lie to God like this. But we have to watch our hearts and be careful not to let Satan come in to tempt us. And secondly, is if you're not already, come and know Jesus. If you haven't already, come and know Jesus. I would think that Ananias and Sapphira probably thought they would have time to repent. They'd probably have time to come back before God. But God doesn't promise us that, but we do have now. So that's the invitation. The altar is going to be open. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time that we've had to come together and look through your word. I pray that you would keep us from sin, dear God, that you would let us desire you, dear God, more than anything else. We know that you will not allow us to have any God before you, dear God. So I pray that you would let that be what our hearts desire, dear God. Let our heart desire be you and you alone, dear God. Pray that you would not let us look at this with pride, but let us look at it with fear, dear God, and that we would tremble at the sight of your power and your holiness, dear God, that we might come closer and closer to you and be more and more like your Son, dear God. Pray that you would allow this to mold us to be more weary of sin, dear God, to have an understanding of sin and how much you hate it, dear God. I pray that you would, again, just draw us near to you. All these things I pray in your name. Amen.